My name is Alistair, for those of you who don't know me. It's a privilege to be ministering, to be the pastor here. My wife has gone home with the kids. She is very much wanting to be here, but I guess the kids have to go to bed sometime. But we do have morning services, guys, and I really want to invite you next week. We're going to dedicate our little daughter, Caitlin. She's 5 months old. We're so excited to dedicate her to the Lord. So next Sunday morning, we're going to have family and friends, and we want to invite all of you to please come Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. We're going to have the same as we have it now, praise and worship, just experience God's presence and just dedicate our daughter to the Lord. So please come, be invited, and invite friends, and we're going to be back here again, obviously 6 o'clock as well, so it's exciting times. Are you ready for 2013? Who's starting class soon, or who hasn't started yet? Who's still on holiday here? Het allemaal van julle begin al? Some people are still enjoying holiday. They've had 3 months, and they've probably got another month, so it seems like the holiday never ends. But tonight, I'm excited. I'm going to carry on with what I started last week. I'm talking about sonship tonight. And I just want to say to you this evening, I want to say one thing before I start. I want to say that most problems in the world today are caused by fatherlessness. Who knows that? Okay, fatherlessness. You know that you are determined, your identity is determined by your dad. When it comes to the biological identity, the X and the Y chromosome, it comes from the father, your identity, okay, biologically. But I want to say tonight that the answer to this fatherlessness doesn't lie in fathers. It lies in sons. I want to say that again. The answer to the problems of the world, most of the problems are caused by fatherlessness. But I want to say the answer tonight, the answer lies in sonship. And that's what we're talking tonight about, is sonship. And I just want to recap a little bit from last week. We talked about the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I'm not going to read it all again. But basically, you guys all know the story. The father had two sons. It's actually a story of three sons, okay? Because there was the younger son who was the rebellious son. He was very self-focused. Then we had the older son. He was the religious or sacrifice or slave-focused son. He just wanted to earn his right into the father's house. He was there the whole time with his father, but he just didn't seem to have a relationship with his dad. And he was working and working, trying to earn himself a relationship with the father. And obviously we know the younger son, the rebellious one, he ran away from the dad. So the one son was trying to get to the father. The other son was actually trying to get away from the father. And then what happened was the third son, which is obviously the younger son, the rebellious son, turned around and he became reborn. And I call him the reborn son. And that reflects God's way of getting to God. The first one reflects man's way of trying to get away from God. The older son represents man's way of trying to get to God, religion or sacrifice. And then the third one represents God's way of getting to God, the reborn son. So last week I mentioned that both sons were actually missing the mark. But the younger son realized he needed to turn back to his father. He realized his sin. The older son also had sin. He just didn't know that he needed to turn away. He was too proud to repent. And in Romans 8 verse 19, it says the following: for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Turn to someone next to you and say to the person, creation is waiting for you. Creation, the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for you and for me as a son of God. And I want to ask you tonight, what kind of a son are you? Are you that rebellious son who's running away? And maybe there's someone like that tonight and you find yourself in the house of God and you think, what am I doing here? Because I'm actually running away from God and somehow you're here tonight. Maybe you're that older son who's in the house of God, but you're trying to earn yourself a place in the Lord's kingdom. You're working so hard, you're doing stuff for God, but you just don't seem to be connecting with God. You are the older son. So I want to ask you, what kind of a son are you? Are you the son that we're going to talk about tonight? And just have a look at the characteristics of true sons. Last week I mentioned three things. Tonight I'm going to mention the fourth one, and this is the exciting one. The first one I mentioned was that true sons are born again in Galatians 3 verse 26. It says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be black or white or male or female. Or you don't have to have any kind of prerequisite to come into sonship. Except this thing is that you must have faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And tonight we can experience it. When we worship, if we're free in worship, if we know that we're sons, we can have freedom. We don't have to worry about how we look or how we feel. We are sons when we have faith in Christ Jesus. So the first thing I mentioned was true sons are born again. I'm not going to go into that for long because I've got so much to share and I know you first years have got to get to res by 8 o'clock or something like that, and we'd like to get to know you, so just hang on to your seats. The second thing I mentioned last week was Matthew 3:16. We read about Jesus. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The second point I want to make is that true sons are affirmed. True sons know the three A's of affirmation: affection, acceptance, and approval. We all need that. We all need to be accepted. We all need to be loved. We all need to be approved. And that is all found in the word affirmation. Jesus was affirmed by his Father. "This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And I love him." And we all need that. But guess where we mostly try to find that? From the world. Try to find it from other people. We're trying to find this affirmation from everything except from God. And God says tonight that I want to do this like I did it to my Son. And that's why baptism is so important. And I experienced this when I got baptized. I experienced God saying to me, "I want to use you. I'm so proud of you. Just as you are, but guess what? I want to change you and I want to use your life." So if you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you. Be baptized in water. Go under the water. We normally baptize people like this. We say that they've got to stay under the water for 7 minutes, okay? And then they die normally, and then we raise them from the dead again. Okay, not quite. But that is what happens in baptism. You die to the old life, and then you rise again in Christ. You come up from that water, and you're just a different person. Watch any baptism. Go to a baptism. Watch the faces. Watch the experience on the change of face. Vaynon's laughing because he experienced it last year. Okay, when you're baptized, you become a new person. You feel that affirmation and that affection and the approval that no one else can give you. No man can give it to you. Amen. Only Jesus can say to you, "I love you and I'm proud of you." And then thirdly, we mentioned that true sons, and then we looked at the story of the prodigal son. It says here in Luke 15, "But the father said to his servants," when the younger son came back, he said, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and a sandals on his feet." And that talked about your identity, your destiny, your authority. The ring or the robe talks about your identity, that new righteous identity you have in Christ, the ring of authority, that whatever the father does, you can do. You are able to sign documents. You are able to speak in the name of Jesus, and it's as if Jesus spoke. Reinhard Bonnke actually said an amazing thing once. He said the Lord told him that my word in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. So when he goes to preach, he knows that it's not him that's preaching. It's the Lord is going with him. The Lord is speaking his word. And some of us don't understand our authority. I hear people praying, and I don't hear people praying sometimes. They're not praying because why? They don't understand the authority that they've got in Christ. Some of us need to realize, and we're going to look at that tonight. But I want to say our destiny, represented by the sandals, is not a place. You see, sometimes we think we're going somewhere. And yes, we're going somewhere, but who are we going to? We're becoming like Jesus Christ. So our destiny is not a place, it's a person in Jesus himself. We're being conformed to his image from glory to glory to glory every day. That is our destiny, is to become like him. Is someone excited in the house tonight? But you see, this will only happen when we secure and we affirm and we know we're reborn. We're born again. There's the last thing I want to mention tonight. And I'll look at four things when it comes to this point. But you see, we can be secure and we can be affirmed and we can be reborn. But you see, there's this important point that if we don't take up the responsibility of sonship, it's only going to become theory to us. And I believe that when you're reborn and I believe that when you're affirmed and you're secure, you will do what I'm going to mention tonight. But what step are you prepared to take? I want to ask you this evening. Are you prepared to take, and are you willing to take a next step tonight? You know, my little son is 2.5 years old, and I'll never forget just, you know, the first time I started to realize, hey, this little guy can start to do things, okay? So in the morning when we have our coffee and we finish with our coffee, I can't quite ask him to make coffee yet, but he can actually bring me a cup of coffee. He's able to balance a cup of coffee well enough that he doesn't mess. He can actually bring a cup of coffee to me, and he can take the cup to the kitchen after I finish the coffee. And it's so amazing when I realize this little boy, I can give him responsibility. I can give him stuff to do. And you know what? The best thing for him is actually to take responsibility, because it keeps him out of mischief. A 2.5-year-old or a 2-year-old boy especially is quite a challenge at times in a house, because he wants so much attention. He's always busy. He wants to do stuff. And in the morning, you waking up and you just wanting to let the day start slowly, but his day started long ago, and he wants to be at your bed and he wants to jump on you and he wants you to be excited like he is. And so it's a challenge. So I need to actually give him responsibility. Actually, I just want to tell you, some of you wonder, why am I wearing glasses tonight? Well, this morning, I wake up and I've got contact lenses, okay? And so we're lying in bed having some coffee there, and there Matthew's in the bathroom, and my wife says to me, oh, shucks, he's got your contact lenses there. And I'm out of bed quickly, and I get it, and I see, oh, he's torn the one contact lens. So anyway, I didn't find a Specsavers or anything open today, so praise the Lord for glasses as well, but I've got a new identity, amen? Okay. But I'll get them tomorrow, because glasses aren't bad, but I prefer my contact lenses. But anyway, so this two-year-old boy is quite busy, and he tends to do things like tear your contact lenses and that type of stuff. So the best way for me to keep him out of trouble is to start to give him responsibility and to let him do stuff. And then it's amazing when I give him responsibility to do, and I tell him, go and do this, it's like he feels a purpose for living. He feels, hey, but this is cool. I can mean something for my dad. I can mean something in this house. And you know what? It's the same with us, with God. God, as Christians, we are going to just get up to nonsense if we don't take up responsibility. Can anyone agree with me tonight? Because then you will just focus on yourself. You'll focus on your sin. You'll focus on all the things that you shouldn't be focusing on. And the Lord is wanting to say to us, that's why He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else will be added. Don't try to strive for all these other things, because it's just going to get you into mischief, and you're going to get caught up into the world, because these things have to do with the world. But seek first my kingdom. And then life will start to happen. Then you will get out of, you'll keep out of mischief like this little boy of mine. And I want to mention four things tonight. I want to mention four things about true sons when it comes to taking up responsibility. Because true sons do take up responsibility. And if you, what I'm going to ask you again, what kind of a son are you? Are you taking up responsibility? And I really believe the Lord is saying to us as a church this year that it's not going to be the 80-20 principle, where 20% of the people are doing all the work. I believe if we all do it together, God is going to do miracles in our midst. God is going to start to manifest His glory if we take up responsibility, all of us. Because many of us have been Christians for a while. But even if you're a Christian for a week, I want to encourage you. And I've seen it when I was in Stellenbosch. I saw people getting saved radically, and they just jumped in and started taking responsibility. And I saw these people grow faster than most Christians that I know, because they just took up responsibility, realized that they are not here just to sit in church and just to listen to sermons and get fed the word. And yes, that's important, but they must mean something. They must go out and preach the gospel. And it's just amazing. This friend of mine, he got saved, and he got to our small group, and he was just preaching and offending lots of people at the same time. But he had this passion to tell every person what Jesus had just done in his life. He wasn't going to wait to do Bible school and all that stuff before he was going to start to minister and start to preach to his friends. And it was just amazing to see the passion when Jesus lights a heart. But you see, if we don't take up responsibility, we are going to get into involved with nonsense. We are going to backslide if we don't take up responsibility. And I don't want any of you to backslide this year, but especially first years. I want you guys to flourish in the courts of God. And as Tar said, as the word came, be planted. Get involved, and it doesn't have to be here, but we really say we want you here. We need you. We need everyone who's here tonight. We need you to build God a house. We're not building a name called Shofar. It just happens to be called Shofar. Fred and Lucille started the ministry 21 years ago, but it's not about a name. It's about Jesus being glorified. And that's what we all experience tonight in the worship. Jesus wants to be glorified through our lives individually. So all these things, if you look at your announcement page there, all those things that we do, that's equipping, guys. That is not church. Church must happen outside, where we're making a difference in the community. And I was asked by a friend of mine a while ago, I was asked, what if Shofar and Bloemfontein didn't exist anymore? Would the city miss us? Would this community miss us if Shofar and Bloemfontein didn't exist? And I was so challenged, because I realized that we need to also start to not just play church and have nice services and all this. This is great, but we need to get out there. Where are we working? Where are we studying? Where are we involved in families and friends? God wants us to change lives around us. He wants us to take up responsibility. So everything you see, the Bible school foundations, all of that is simply equipping you. And that is my job primarily, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I trust that if I'm not doing my work, then God is going to remove me and get someone else. So I am believing God that each of you guys will be equipped to do what you've been called to do in life, and to really be a blessing to the community around you. So are you ready for that this year? So how are we going to take up responsibility as true sons? First thing, it's just four things here. So if you want to write them down, just write down point. True sons take responsibility. Number one, Philippians 2:5-7. It's up there on the screen. Let this mind be in you. And I want to stop there. What does that mean?
decision time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's time for us to make decisions, and all of us make decisions every single day. Anyone, did you guys make a decision to come to church tonight? Did anyone make a decision to come to church tonight? Okay, the Spirit didn't drag you to church. You had to make a decision to come tonight. Okay, the Spirit prompted you. And you've got to make a decision to get up tomorrow morning and to go to work and to go to class and to be excited about the day. So we all make decisions every day. So this is a decision here that the Bible says, Paul writes to the Philippians. He says the following, let this mind be in you. So decide to be like Christ. Okay, so is anyone deciding to be like Christ tonight? How was Christ? What did he do? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You see, that means he did not consider it something to be held on to, something to be eagerly grasped or retained, says the Amplified Version. He actually gave up his right to be the Son of God, or to be equal with God. He was still the Son of God, but to be equal with God, he could have just stayed in heaven. He decided to give it up and to become like a man. He says here, the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Isn't this amazing? What does a bondservant mean? A bondservant in the culture those days was a slave who was set free and then basically had the choice to come back. And when he came back, he chose to be a bondservant. And what they did was they used to pierce his ear, like put him against the door and drive something through his ear and then like pierce his ear, and he had this mark that he was going to be a bondservant for the rest of his life. He chose to be like a slave. But he wasn't a slave because it was his choice. He chose to become a bondservant. And that is what Jesus did. He chose to become a man. He chose to leave his glory behind and become limited to this earth. Limited by time, by space, and even tempted in every way with the sin of the world. But yet he still didn't fall. He was perfect. But you see, I believe that Christians don't have rights. Christians only have responsibilities. I heard that saying somewhere. Christians don't have rights. They only have responsibilities. And I believe some of us are hanging on so much to our rights. That's why we struggle to do this thing called serving. When you hear the word serving, it's like, oh, I've got to do something again. Who have you? Anyone honest here? Just register. If you hear the word serving, what do you register? Just be honest. If you register, oh, shucks, I've got to do something. Let's be honest here tonight. Who feels like that? When you hear the word serving, just put up your hands. There's some honest people here, sort of half-masked and here and there. Okay, some of us register that because why? We come from this slave mentality, you see. And Jesus understood this, that he had to give up all his rights and become responsible. Become responsible for what the Father had called him to do. He became a bondservant and he came in the likeness of men. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19, Paul writes, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win them more. And later on he says that he's become all things to all men. To the Jews he becomes like a Jew. To the Gentiles, like the Gentiles. To those under the law, he becomes under the law. Not saying he's going to conform and become bound again, but he identifies with people. That's what Paul's writing here. Why? He's not bound by people. He's free in Christ. And he says, though he's free, but yet he just becomes a servant to all. And I want to say tonight, true sons become servants. Serving is not something that you do. Okay, serving is something that you are. You are a servant. Is that news to anyone tonight? You don't serve because then you're going to be... I know a few servants in the house and I have to tell them, look, take a break for a while. And they say, no, I don't want to take a break because this is who I am. I try to tell them, oh yeah, and then we get worried. Oh, we're going to burn out because you're on duty every Sunday. No. Alistair, you don't understand. This is who I am. I serve. Don't tell me to take a break because it's who I am. What does a break mean? Must I take a break from Jesus or from the kingdom? See, some people have that in them. And I'm not saying everyone is like that. So some people naturally want to serve and that's fine. But I believe all of us, to take up the responsibility as true sons, we must learn to be servants, to become servants. And I'll never forget when I started to usher in Stellenbosch. I used to stand at the door. I started to get a passion for the house of God. And I was asked actually to do it. I first used to just go to small group and church on a Sunday evening. That's all I used to just say, okay, all I've got time for is small group and church and that's it. And then a guy challenged me. This guy actually got radically saved. He was in my cell and I was a cell leader. And he said to me, where are you on a Sunday morning. I don't see you in church on a Sunday morning. I said, no, I'm running. We do our long run on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm in 7 days a week, I'm training, and Sunday morning's long run. No, I think you should start to come to church twice on a Sunday. And this guy's like just been saved, and I'm his cell lead, and I'm thinking it's a bit of a challenge. And then he started to ask me, he says, but why don't you become an usher? Because I'm in the ushering team, and I'm enjoying it. Why don't you come and join me in the ushering team? I think you can, you know, you're great as a cell leader, but why don't you come and serve in the house of God? And I started to become excited about the house of God when I used to stand at the door and welcome people. And then I became the head usher, and I realized God started to tell me, you must take this ushering to the next level. You must become the leader of the head ushers, and you must have meetings and excite them about the house of God and get a team together, and let's take this ministry to the next level. And it was so exciting for me when I started to realize this is serving. This is a passion for the house of God, and a passion just to see my own life fade away and to see others' lives change. And many times we missed the service. We didn't, because we had to go bank the money far away, or not bank it, but just put the money away. And so you miss half of the sermon, and you're walking around the venue to see that everything's okay. But you know what? You're okay with that, because you don't just need to receive. You've come to this point where you realize you need to give and become a servant. And Fred had to call me in. He said, listen, yeah, it's time for you to start getting involved in other things like Bible school, and you must start teaching, and maybe we'll let you preach every now and again, because, you know, you need to grow in other areas. But I was so passionate about just being a doorkeeper at the house of God, I just thought, I'll do this for the rest of my life. But you see, when you start to get excited about serving, it's just you just become that. You become a servant. It's a lifestyle for you. And some of us, we're still serving out of a place of, I have to do this. Ooh, I'm going to have to sacrifice time. And it's not about sacrifice. It's just about being obedient to the Lord. And we'll get to that now. And then I started to realize as a servant that, hey, I can start to serve other people. It's not only about church. And then at work, the Lord started to prompt me to make, just when I made myself a cup of coffee at work, I would make someone else a cup of coffee. And just bless other people and start to serve others. Because sometimes we're so focused and your work's challenging and stressful and you're just focused. But you know, what about just being a blessing to someone else? Just serving someone else. That is a true son. A true son becomes a servant. Takes up responsibility. Number two. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man. So this is, I'm just using Philippians 2 from verse 5 to 11. This is my text for this evening. So go and read Philippians 2 again. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And being found in appearance as a man, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient. You see, Jesus humbly obeyed and submitted himself to the Father. The second thing tonight is the true sons take up responsibility through obedience and through submission. And these two words today, if you mention this today, it's like, whoa, people just want to walk away now. No, no, no. Are you challenging me too far? What's this obedience thing and the submission thing? It just sounds like I'm being put in a box again. But you see, we don't like these terms as Christians. Why? Because we've grown up in a worldly way. Our outlook is determined by people, and we've been hurt maybe by people in authority in our lives. So submission is just, we just want to run away like that rebellious son. But you see, he didn't understand the heart of the Father. He just wanted to get out of the house like most of us young people do. We just want to get away from our parents because our dad is this authoritative figure and he's just demanding and everything. And we just want to run away and do our own thing. But you see, we've been hurt by people and we've got a wrong outlook on this whole thing of obedience and submission. And I want to say tonight, God wants to teach you a different way of what obedience and what submission is. He wants to show you his heart. Because yeah, in Hebrews 13, it says the following. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. What is the difference between obedience and submission? Obedience is all about your actions. And guess what? We can be very obedient and just do stuff and do stuff and do stuff. Meanwhile, our attitude stinks. We're doing it and our attitude inside, we don't really want to do it. But yes, we'll smile on the outside and everything looks fine. But you see, there's a difference. And the Lord wants us to be obedient and submissive. Jesus was as well. He gladly came. He gladly said, and it was challenging for him. He said, Lord, take this cup away from me. I don't want to die. But Lord, if it's your will. And it says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went to the cross and died for us. He humbly submitted himself to the Father, became obedient. And it says, yeah, for they watch out for your souls. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. So the best is both to obey and to be submissive. Not only the obedience, but also an attitude of submission. And sometimes we can also have an attitude of submission and we can say yes and we look all excited to do something, but then meanwhile we just don't do it. We just sort of find a way not to do it. And so we look all obedient, but we're actually just submissive in our attitudes, but our actions don't show the obedience. And the Bible says that we must be both obedient and submissive. And this is talking about leadership. Whoever wrote the Hebrews, not sure. They watch out for yourselves as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And that's why it's so good to be in a family and so good to be together in the house of God, because why? There's order, there's protection. And some of us, we don't like church because it's too structured and it's too ordered and there's all this zone coaches and this district leaders and cell leaders and all this structure and stuff. And the Lord's not into structure. He's just into protection. He's into a shepherding model where someone is going to look out for you. So He just wants us to be submissive and obedient to the people and the people's hearts. And if I hear of a cell leader who's just, you know, demanding things from people, then I'll have to speak to that person. Because I don't want that person to have a heart of, to be autocratic over someone. But most of our leaders, I trust, are growing in that. But they are all, they're excited to shepherd people. They're excited to love people, okay? But it's important that we understand who the Lord places in our lives. And it's not only about the cell group structure. It's in families. It's in your class. It's everywhere you're going to be tested on authority. It's just a biblical principle. And God is the ultimate authority, you see. And last year, I was challenged with one of my leaders that I had to submit to. And I realized that my attitude actually was just so wrong, because I thought this guy was just into, you know, see the wrong things in my life and see what, you know, what I was doing wrong and where I was missing it. And I had to really come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for, you know, being offended towards Him and sort of being so hardened of heart. And I was challenged on this whole thing of, because I was very obedient. I'll do what You called me to do, but I just did it, or what You've asked me to do, but I did it with an absolute stupid attitude. And the Lord had to change my attitude. And then I realized that the authority thing, and you guys can be, you know, it's cool for you to know that I'm also under authority. I have also people that I am accountable to and responsible to. I don't just do my own thing here. That's what I love about Shofar. The structure is there not to box us in. It's to keep us safe from missing it. Because guess what? Me as a pastor, I can easily go off the rails. I need people to speak into my life, in the church and outside the church. And it's so awesome to be under authority. Because guess what? We can only be in authority. Our sonship, our authority in sonship, only comes when you're under authority. That's why we have new members. We let members come into our church and we make them say a few things here in the front of the church. We welcome them and we tell them, listen, yeah, you've got so much authority now. Why? Because you've come under covering. You've come under the authority of God who appoints leaders. And leaders aren't perfect. Okay, if we're a perfect church, then I better leave because I'm far from perfect. We're not a perfect church. I want to say welcome to a weird and wonderful family for those of you visiting tonight. We are weird. Okay, did you see these two guys leading? I mean, they, the weirdest oaks, Tiens and Flo. I mean, get to know them. You'll see they're even weirder than you looked and saw them on the, but it's so cool. And look at me preaching. I mean, that's so funny. Okay. We are a weird bunch of people. But you know what? God loves us and we love Him and we just want to glorify Jesus through what we do. So welcome to our weird and wonderful family. But welcome also to a place where we want to learn discipline. We want to teach you discipline and teach you authority and submission. And it's so exciting when we grow in that. You see, Jesus set us the perfect example of he had so much authority. Why? Because He was under authority. Third point, I need to move faster here. Philippians 2 verse 8b. So verse 8a said he humbled Himself and became obedient. Then I put there dot, dot, dot. And then the next dot, dot, dot starts there. Do you see that? Three dots there. Okay. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now this is when it becomes a bit challenging for us as Westerners. Because we don't know this. We have prosperity gospels preached to us. And now there's no suffering. God is on your side. If you suffer, there's something wrong with you, man. You need to get saved. You need to come back to Jesus. Because the suffering thing doesn't seem to work yet. And that prosperity gospel is so far from the truth. So many people just preach, you know, all this stuff about it's all going to go well and Christianity is great and everything and you're going to have no problems and no suffering, and that's so far from the truth. Why? Because Jesus, listen to this, Hebrews 5 verse 8. Though He was a son, listen to that, though He was a son, so He was already a son, but what did He have to do? He had to learn obedience So your key to learning obedience tonight, the previous point, the submission, the obedience, is why? Is how? By the things that you suffer. And I want to say this year, you're going to go through challenges. You're going to go through difficult times. But you know what? You're going to learn obedience to the Father. You're going to learn obedience. You're going to be maybe challenged by leaders, challenged by authority figures in your life, your father or mother or your whatever. Your lecturer is going to be the stupid oak, and the Lord's going to say to you, don't call him a stupid oak. Okay, I've placed him in your life and he doesn't know me maybe, so start to pray for him. But whatever, learn obedience and learn the heart of the Father how through things that you suffer. And it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There once again, talking about us obeying the Father, us obeying Jesus and His Word. And you know, this three-day fast, some of us have done a three-day fast these last 3 days, and I must say it was quite a challenge, but the best thing was last night's Spur Burger. Okay, who was with us breaking the fast? We all went to the Spur afterwards. Yeah, some people are... that was so awesome to just see food again after 3 days. You know, yeah, my son is eating in front of me, and I'm like, okay, Lord, another day, another day. But anyway, you know, it was a challenge, but it was so worth it. Some of us struggled, okay? Some of us really struggled to do the fast for 3 days. But I want to honor you guys that did it. I want to commend you, the guys that did a full fast. And I want to encourage everyone else, just start to get into that discipline this year of fasting, even if it's once a month for 1 day. Just start with 1 day. Don't start now with 5 days and try and beat us who did 3, okay? It's not a competition. Okay, but start to just lay down your life a little bit. Lay down your comfort, because you know, if you realize how amazing food is when you haven't had food for 3 days, and you realize, yes, we take eating for granted. But you see, sometimes we've got to suffer, and the Lord doesn't want us like to suffer every day, but He wants to take us through like Job did. He wants to take us through a little bit of a challenge sometimes, just so that we can learn what is in our hearts. It's so worth it, okay? It's really worth it. It says here in Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him. There it goes again. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, true sons understand the purpose of suffering. What is that? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be glorified, just as Christ is glorified. That is the purpose of it. It's not to give you a bad life and to make you suffer forever. It's to make you start to realize that you actually have a lot that God wants to deal with in your life. So see the challenges this year. See the suffering and the frustration and all that, not as something that you just want the Lord to deliver you of, and He will deliver you of it. And sometimes there's things that God wants to take you quickly through, but there's other times where He's just going to take you through a process of yielding to Him and surrendering to Him. Don't allow that suffering to just be a waste of time. Don't allow, and that's why when you fast and you know, it can go past and you can have no spiritual experience with it. Or you can say, Lord, speak to me in this time. I'm not feeling, I've got no energy and I'm so weak now, but God, You want to speak to me. You want to remind me that I don't live by bread alone. I don't live by the food I eat every day. I live by Your Word. I'm a son of God, and I understand the purpose of it. And then lastly, so first of all, true sons take up responsibility. How? By serving. Secondly, by obedience and submission. Thirdly, true sons understand suffering. And lastly, true sons take up their responsibility. In Philippians 2 verse 9, it says, therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, to this day, Jesus is still being glorified, and He will be glorified forever. Why? He has become a father to many. And this is where it really becomes exciting and challenging at the same time, is that when we understand our true sonship, it's all about becoming a father. It's all about becoming a father and asking the Lord for our inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 8, my last scripture, and I'd just like the band to come up. Ask of me, and this is talking about Jesus, the Father saying to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is the same for us today. We must ask of the Lord. Our inheritance is the nations. The nations are even being sent to us on this campus. The nations are being sent to Bloemfontein many times. But we don't always have to go far, go to another nation, but we must just be prepared to go and then to start to become fathers. And you don't have to be, you can be 18 years old, 19 years old, 20 years old, you can still be a father. Isn't that amazing in the spirit? I'll never forget the birth of my son Matthew. It was there in Pretoria, and it was just such an amazing day when he came out there. But before that, when Esther, we had just got to Pretoria, and we were just settling down. And then in February, I come back from work the one day, and then she says to me, just take a seat now quickly. Thinking, oh, okay, something's up here. And she says to me, I'm pregnant. And it was like, I wasn't exactly 100% excited, to be honest, okay? Because I thought, there's no turning back now. I just said, how many tests did you have? Been to the doctor? No, we'll go to the doctor, but the test says that I'm pregnant. And so the first thing for me was like, oh, okay, start to count the cost here. There's no turning back now. Bye-bye not single life. Bye-bye young married life with no kids, lots of freedom. Not that there's no freedom now, but... And it was a challenge for me when I heard that. And I realized that, but I'm counting the cost of something great here. I'm counting the cost of something that is, you cannot explain it. And it took me a couple of days and I got over it. And then I started to get excited. And then we read books about pregnancy and about kids coming and everything. And then you realize the dad's like not involved until the boy or girl is a little bit older. The dad's kind of just distant and absent. I thought, yeah, okay, I'll try not to be too distant and absent. But still, this whole pregnancy thing, I don't feel anything in my stomach. Or, okay, I feel the kicks every now and again on her stomach. But I don't know. She's going through weird stuff here. But I'm cool. Okay, she's pregnant. I'm going to be a dad. And reality didn't kick in until the day that he came out on the 23rd of September 2010. This little boy comes out screaming, all blue, doesn't look too handsome. I'm thinking, oh, okay, shame. Poor little baby. Is that my kid, really? But the experience of having this child born, I just had tears in my eyes. And like, oh, then the nurse says, come, you don't be kifaso. And I'm like, I don't know how to hold a baby. And I've never really held a small baby and didn't really like kids kind of thing. But to hold my own son like that was just incredible. It was just so amazing to become a father. And you know, after that, when my dad saw him for the first time, I could sense excitement in his life, because he realized that he had actually become a true father now. He had fathered me for a while, but now I have had a son, and so his fatherhood, him as my father, has actually become complete now, because I've actually learned to be a father. Well, I'm busy going to learn how to be a father, but I've had a son born to me, so his mission in life is almost complete. Two generations have come from him. And that is what the Lord wants from us in the Spirit. He wants us to give birth to many sons, many daughters in the Spirit. God wants us to become fathers. That is when true sons really take up responsibility. This is when life happens. This is when the kingdom gets exciting. It's in the Spirit when we start to ask the Lord for nations and we disciple many people. But start with one at a time. Just start with one person. And I believe God wants this year for all of us to take responsibility for one person who we can just be a father to, who hasn't had a father, hasn't had a father figure in their lives. He wants to be the father through us. He's not going to father that person on his own. He can. But he's chosen us to represent him and to be, through us, to be the father to and the mother to the people. And I'm talking to ladies and guys here. So please don't miss me this evening. But you see, are we willing? What kind of a son are we? Are we just trying to work the whole time for our inheritance, and we're at home but we're not really at home? Are we running away from the Father, or are we going to be like the son who comes back and says, make me like one of your servants, make me take up responsibility, give me that ring of authority and that destiny and identity that you want, Father? But only Jesus can do that to us tonight. Only Jesus can give you the true sonship. Because the creation is eagerly expecting and eagerly waiting for all of us to stand up. So let's stand this evening as we close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you tonight that you're the great Father, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that we can choose tonight to take up the responsibility that you've given us, Lord. Thank you that we can, first of all, become sons in your house. I just sense some people are not true sons here, Lord. And so when it talks about responsibility and all this stuff, it's so far-fetched because where do I start? And tonight the Lord is just saying to you, just start by being born again, because that is where true sonship starts, is by being born again. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. You can still become a son tonight. And stop trying to become a son. The Lord says to some people tonight, stop trying. I will do it in you. I will cause a rebirth to happen inside of you. But I'm not going to force you. I just want you to come to me, and I will show you how.